Please join with me in prayer. O Lord, we pray, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds and the longing of our hearts. By the words that I say and the thoughts that we form, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. You may be seated. So I have to come clean before we even start, okay? So this sermon is brought to you in part by Jean, Mary, and Linda, who, when I relayed the good news of Mia's health and returning to wholeness, they said, "You are going to preach, right?" At which point I said, shamefully, "Yep." So you can all thank Jean and Mary. Now, I distinctly remember the first time that Graham and I had friends over for dinner at our new apartment in Collingswood, New Jersey. Collingswood is just right over the river from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, we weren't quite finished unpacking. We weren't finished the process of combining our two houses into a home. We had boxes, like, everywhere. We had cartons of crap that had tags on them labeled front living room and sunroom porch. Come on. We were moving into a two-bedroom apartment on the ninth floor of a high-rise that had neither. So yes, there were cartons that I never unpacked from my previous move. So in preparation, I took one look inside of them and then proceeded to throw the crap down the garbage chute at the end of the hallway. Like, we were excited that we finally moved in together. We talked up this deluxe apartment in the sky so much that people had real expectations here, right? We unpacked, we organized, and cleaned for about 2 weeks leading up to our first dinner party. We wanted people to see our new place, a place that we had imagined and hoped for. We were moving on up and eager to show it off to everybody who was willing to come and partake. However, this sermon, in case you didn't get the references yet, is where George Jefferson, the lead role in a 1970s and 80s sitcom, The Jeffersons. This is a sermon between George Jefferson and when he meets Jesus. Like, you can picture this, right? A sermon where the humility Jesus instructed us to have meets the pride and exaggerated self-pride that we all kind of, like, you know, puff up a little bit and are prone to. The Hebrew word kavod is used to mean honor. But what it really refers to is weight. It means weighty, heavy, substantial. When we use kavod in our relationships with others, it means honored. Someone who is kavod is someone who is honored, someone who is substantial and weighty in others' eyes. When Jesus was instructing the Pharisees at this dinner party, he addressed head-on their fixation on being weighty and substantial in the sight of others, being kavod. Now, scholars tell us that first century culture in Palestine operated under a system of honor, kavod, and shame, boseth. This means that people's behavior was guided by two things: the threat of being publicly humiliated and the promise of being publicly lifted up and exalted. The concept was pretty binary in nature. So it's hard for us to imagine, given our current culture that values individuality. It was either one or the other. So any extremes of this ancient practice have been, like, muted by our current climate. But there's no doubt that we, even as individualistic as we are, continue to wonder again and again about what other people think about us. Now, we might fixate about honor and shame as in Jesus' day, but we often think a lot about how others view us. Like, as a gay kid growing up in the 1980s, where I feared being exposed more than being eaten by a demogorgon, it was hard to think about how other people would think about me more than that. Like, it was just like, there was just no two ways about it. But I invite you to think about that recent dinner you posted on social. How many of us made it look just right before we posted it? It's about garnering as many likes and shares as we can. At least, it's about impressing people on some level. Now, ours isn't a culture of strict honor and shame anymore, but we're still cousins to those ancient practices. To be honored in first century Palestine meant you were elevated. You gained social credit, if you want to borrow something from China here. Today, you'd have more followers on Insta. The scene that plays out in verse 7 of our gospel lesson resembles that of a middle school cafeteria, with everyone jockeying for a seat at the cool table. Like, Luke uses the phrase places of honor, but let's face it, it's the cool table, right? Our culture, again, may not operate under the binaries of honor and shame, but we still live in this time that elevates power and prestige. We still want to be kabod. We want to be weighty in the eyes of others. The stories found in today's gospel go deeper than just offering practical advice about where to sit at ancient dinner parties. They also speak about the arc of our lives. What if the point of our lives is not caring about other people and what those other people think of us? What if the point of our lives was to live and love with humble sincerity as Jesus showed us in the example of his life? What if the point of our lives was more about caring what Jesus modeled rather than what others may think? You see, when you place Jesus in the place of honor, when you place Jesus at the head of your table, you will naturally care less about what other people think of you. And when you forego what others think of you, it does not matter what table you are seated at, let alone taking a seat at the head of any one of them. I distinctly remember the exact place on the sidewalk in front of my grandparents' house in Trenton, New Jersey, where I stopped giving a crap about what others thought of me. In this moment, I also distinctly remember of being claimed by God, upheld and vindicated. Steve Furtick says it well. If my Savior was killed and lived through it, there is nothing that you can say to do to me that will kill my confidence in my Savior, in my God. I came out of the closet a week later. There is great freedom when you place Jesus at the center of your life. When Jesus takes his place of honor at your table, we are freed. We are free to care less about what people think of us, what people think of me, and what the things you are doing on behalf of God. You are freed of wasting your time and energy on wondering about the opinions of folks who don't matter, the naysayers. And you are free to live the abundant and joyful life that Jesus has promised for us. He will bear the weight. He will bear the kavod. And you and I will be free to be all that we are called to be. Our reorientation away from placing the opinion of others at the center of our lives and toward the teaching of Jesus is not complicated to understand, but I'm going to be the first to tell you, it is way easier to tap it out on a keyboard and print it out than it is to live it. Perhaps there is nothing weightier for us than seeking that transformation. And so, that is my gift to you. May God add a blessing to this word. Amen.